Well, tonight it's my privilege to tell you in a few minutes about John Newton, a man whose real life reads like a very improbable adventure story invented by somebody who was writing a fiction book. Today we probably best remember him for these hymns, like the one just sung and like Amazing Grace, which will follow. John Newton was an only child. He was born not far from the Tower of London in 1725. His father was a sea captain, and his mother was a gentle, free church Christian, a woman who spent all her time with her son teaching him Bible stories, Bible verses, and the Westminster Catechism. But sadly for young John, when he was just coming towards his 7th birthday, consumption, or as we would call it, TB, took her life, and he was left alone in the world. His father sent him to school for 2 years, and that was all the schooling he ever had. So at 11, he left school and had to go to sea to work on his father's ships. Those ships taught him a lot of things, mostly bad language and the bad ways of the sailors. When he was 19, he had the unfortunate experience of being press-ganged. The ship that press-ganged him was HMS Harwich. Now what happened was this: the pay on the merchant ships of those days was about £2.50 a month. The pay in the Royal Navy was about £1 a month. So they were always short of sailors on the Royal Navy ships. So they had legal rights by Parliament to go and take the men they needed to serve on His Majesty's ships. And merchant seamen were usually the men who were press ganged. Now Newton made a very big mistake. He tried to desert from his navy ship, and as a result he was tied up and whipped until the bones of his back showed, and as he collapsed in a coma, the ship's surgeon very kindly put salt and vinegar on his back in case he became infected. And as he healed, he became bitter. He was already godless. Now he became a fund of filthy jokes told in filthier language. He asks in his book that some of the things he said and did get buried into eternal silence. Those are his words. John Pollock, a biographer, just calls him a godless, fornicating tough. Not far short of the mark. Now, the smart way to get rich in the Navy of the 1700s was to get out of it and to get into the slave trade. So when HMS Harwich was docked at Madeira, Newton secured a legal release from the Navy by forfeiting his back pay and then starting as a penniless recruit into this revolting slave trade. And he teamed up with another white man and went with this white man to West Africa. He hadn't been in West Africa very long when he caught malaria, and he had a very serious bout of it. The white man told his black mistress, "Look after that fellow Newton for me." But she hated Newton, and although he was half starved and semi-conscious, that woman underestimated his natural strength. She got crowds of slaves to mimic his crazy staggering movements as he struggled to get better. And later, he personally loaded some of those slaves onto the ships. He had his revenge. And all the time, he was sinking lower and lower. Biographies sometimes sanitize the story of John Newton because they want to cut out the sexual debauchery. But he accepted that he could sink no lower in the sight of God or in the sight of man. Or it would be more accurate to say in the sight of women. And I think by that we mean the black women. Soon the inevitable happened, and an Atlantic storm swept over his ship. It was called the Greyhound. Walls of water 30 feet high washed men off the deck. And it seemed as though it was going to be a watery coffin for him. Newton was tied to the wheel of the ship in a vain hope that he would steer the thing towards Liverpool. To his own amazement, while the waves were bashing at him, he suddenly found himself praying to God. And would you believe that he really did repent? And he really did believe the gospel on the 21st of March, 1748, while he was there on the Greyhound. He called it the hour I first believed. He was 23. And the battered Greyhound did reach Liverpool safely. He spent most of his 30s in Liverpool. He was a tide surveyor looking for smuggled goods. Here in Liverpool, his Christian faith was built up. Here he caught the fire of George Whitfield, who visited Liverpool for a week and preached 9 times, somewhere near where the Albert Dock is now. Newton heard Whitfield on every occasion and had him to tea several times. Here John Newton preached his first sermons in Liverpool churches. Here he visited a Baptist church, but was refused the bread and the wine, which largely explains why he joined the Church of England. When he was 39, he and his wife moved to Olney, a place in Buckinghamshire, where he became a passionate preacher of personal conversion to Jesus Christ. He said visitors to Olney Church who'd walked more than 6 miles to come to the service could stay for tea afterwards. There were 4 prayer meetings at the parish church at Olney. There were 2 on Sunday, 6 a.m., 8 p.m. 2 on Tuesday, 5 a.m. and 8 p.m. And for the Tuesday evening prayer meeting, at least 130 people out of a population of 2,000 approximately gathered at that village hall. And at Olney they began to write hymns to take along to those Tuesday meetings. The hymn you've just sung, I hope, was first sung in Olney, and it was one of the Olney hymns. But Newton is best known as the letter writer of the Great Awakening. If you've never read his letters, that's your loss. This is one of his gifts to the Universal Church for all time. That edition has only 190 pages, and it's still very cheap. The last 27 years of his life were spent at St. Mary's Church in London. Here he became known as a clear preacher of the biblical faith and also a staunch enemy of the slave trade he had once practiced, and he influenced Wilberforce to stop it in Parliament. He lived on until 1807. By then he was 82, but there were no children from that marriage. Towards the end, his memory failed, and he said there were only 2 things he could remember. I'll give you them in his words. 1, I am a great sinner. 2, I have a great Saviour. And he wrote his own epitaph. Here lies John Newton, once an infidel and libertine. He means he was ungodly and immoral. A servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy. Now, in a few minutes, you can receive only a few details of what, by any standards, is an extraordinary life of an extraordinary ministry. The lessons of his life for us are self-evident. Grace can revolutionize the worst person, and that same grace of God is freely offered in the gospel in 1993. Really repent and really trust in the risen Christ proclaimed here in the gospel, and you too will change. Read his letters, sing his hymns, but above all, glorify the risen Redeemer who brought John Newton to the end of himself before he would call out, "Save, Lord, or I perish."